I'd like to add to Michael's welcome and say thank you very much for being here. I hope you've enjoyed our time of music and singing together. Hope you've been uplifted and strengthened through the music that Michael has selected. It's Easter Sunday, maybe one of the best Sundays of the year for most churchgoers. It's a Sunday where we come to celebrate all that God has done through the resurrected tomb. And we want to do that this morning. You probably already noticed that through our music, but I hope you'll notice it as we continue our thoughts this morning. So before we begin with any of my thoughts, let's go to what Luke records for us in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood between them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered Jesus' words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Okay, I think a great passage like this deserves not only to be heard, but then deserves to be prayed over. So let's pray together. Father, that Sunday was the greatest day of all. The day when your Son came from that tomb, not just to be a resurrected teacher, not just to be someone whose stories would be written of for generations, but to be our Savior. For that we praise you, and for that we are grateful that you loved us enough and that he loved us enough to provide us a way to escape our lives of sin. Father, as we remember this great story, and as we remember an open and empty tomb, we pray that we will let this forever change who we are and change how we work in the midst of the culture that so desperately needs the resurrection story of Jesus told. We pray this through our Savior's name. Amen. There is a scene at what is thought to be the tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem that has a sign over it that reads, "He is not here, he is risen." Now, I don't know if that's the actual tomb of Jesus. Scholars have debated that back and forth for quite a while, and I'm not sure it really matters, because what matters is the tomb's empty anyway. The tomb was something that was there to house the body of Jesus, and now the body of Jesus no longer needs to be housed anywhere near that tomb. I read this article years and years ago that had this question in it that went like this: was the stone moved so Jesus could get out, or so that we could see in? I've thought about that question a lot as I prepared for this week's sermon thoughts, because the stone being removed let Jesus get out, but more than that, it let us see in. And so the power of who we are and the testimony of us being resurrected Christians, or Christians that serve a resurrected Savior, let's put it better, is the idea that we can look into that tomb and there is nobody there. And that's powerful. So all of those leaders, and whether you're going to put in the Romans or you're going to put in the Jewish leaders, they go out of their way to try to get Jesus off the map, so to speak. So he's placed in this tomb. But Jesus knew Sunday was coming. And we read the story because we've read it before, and we know that even though 3 days before Sunday is the death of Jesus, we know that Sunday is coming, and that Jesus said he would rise again. Remember that little short part in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus says, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And then here's what Jesus said: "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." That's one of the great promises that is made through all of Scripture of Jesus looking at his disciples. And again, he does this much earlier in the gospel story, but he looks at them and he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm on the way there to Jerusalem, and in the midst of that, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected, and everything is going to change. And that is one of the great promises of all of Scripture. Because a promise kept is a powerful thing. You ever kept a promise? Maybe it was a promise to your kids, or maybe it was a promise to your wife, or maybe it was a promise that you made to God that you were going to change the way you lived. Well, this promise is no different. It's a powerful promise that Jesus makes. One of my favorite stories that comes out of World War II that my grandfather would love to tell, and he didn't always like the general we're going to speak of here in a second, but he loved to tell the story of General MacArthur. And that MacArthur would make a promise to the Philippine people saying, after I have swept through the rest of the Pacific, I will come back. Remember his line, I will return? And so in the midst of that, he goes about doing what needs to be done all through the South Pacific. But eventually, he makes it back to the Philippines. And when he gets there, what he tells the Philippine people is, I made a promise. I told you I would be back. I told you I'd come and clean up what needs to be cleaned up here. And he does exactly that. To this day in Manila, there is still MacArthur Boulevard. That it's still this reminder to all those who live in Manila, and not just the people in Manila, but all of those who live in the Philippines, that he made a promise, and it was a promise that he kept. What I learned from the story of Luke chapter 24, and really the whole gospel of Luke that we've been studying the last few months, is that Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper. Now, I can make promises left and right, and I hope most of the time I deliver on them. But the truth is, there will be moments I will say, this is what I will do, and I will fail in doing that. Maybe it's because of mistakes, or maybe it's because I forgot, or maybe it's one of a thousand reasons, but Jesus never does that. All through this book that we've been studying, when Jesus gives his word is always finalized by the keeping of it. So this fact that Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper ought to do a few things for us. The first thing it ought to do for us is it ought to give us hope. Seems lately I've been doing a lot of funerals. I don't know if it's the season, I don't know if it's sickness that has just been floating around Roswell. I'm not quite sure what the deal is, but lots of funerals for lots of good, godly people. And this is going to sound a little weird coming from the preacher, but almost all of those funerals I have loved doing. Now that sounds weird for the preacher to say, I love doing funerals. But let me preface it with this. I love to do funerals that are based in hope. To get up before our church, or to get up before a community, friends and family, and say, here is the person you loved. And what was great about the person you loved is they loved God before they ever loved you. And they realized that God was the centerpiece of their life. And so their whole life was based on hope and based on this understanding that Jesus is alive and well and living in the world now through them. And those are preachers' favorite funerals to say. Because when they give that funeral, it tells the world, here's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And it gives everybody hope. In John chapter 11, Jesus has the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. It's probably one of the more well-known stories in all of the Gospels. But Jesus kind of dilly-dallies a little bit. And by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus is already dead. And there's all these conversations that are going on. But eventually, there's going to be the conversation with Martha. And Jesus will say in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks Martha this question, do you believe this? That's one of the great questions in all of the Gospel of John, one of the great questions in all of the Gospel, for Jesus to look at Martha and say, here is what I know you're going through. You're mourning the loss of your brother. You're angry at me because I could have fixed it if I'd have been here. But let me give you something. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. Do you believe this? That question that was asked almost 2,000 years ago of Martha ought to be asked of every one of us. If Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life, and if we believe in Him, we live, do we believe that? Because if we do, it gives us hope. And if we do believe that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens in my own lifetime, here is the end of the sentence, life forevermore with Him. See, so often we live in this bubble that's kind of moving through a forest of trees, and we got all the chaos that comes and all the hardships and all the news reports and all the stuff we've been living with, unfortunately, the last few weeks, and we may have this tendency to lose a little hope. But my story does not end with COVID-19. My story does not end with heart disease. My story does not end with a family funeral in a church building. My story gets a comma that then says, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And when my answer to that is yes, my whole life ought to be full of hope. I love what Peter writes. He writes at the beginning of his book in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what he says. He's given us a new birth into a living hope. A new birth into a living hope. We're going to take a few moments and we're going to continue our song service. And we're going to sing and we're going to dwell on this fact that He has given us great hope. So let's sing together. One of the groups that I play golf with, I always try to get them to let me hit a mulligan on the first tee shot. Now, if you don't play golf, you don't know what a mulligan is, but a mulligan is where you get a do-over. So, for instance, I'm usually a little nervous. I've come off the driving range, and usually I hit the ball perfect on the driving range. Everything is straight and about as far as I can hit it. And I get to that first tee, and I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm trying to impress my buddies. Maybe I'm trying to just show how much better I am at golf than they are, but I almost always choke. And so I always look at my buddies and say, hey, can I have a mulligan on that one? They used to give me that. Something about getting a mulligan always makes the second one just a little bit better. Because it seems like almost every time in my life where they've offered me a mulligan, the bad shot then is going to be followed by a really good shot, and I'm going to smoke it past them. Maybe that's why they won't let me hit the mulligan anymore. When I think of the resurrection of Jesus, I think about getting a mulligan. Now, that sounds kind of strange to use the analogy of a golf game with the resurrection of Jesus, but if we have a new hope that came earlier, then we've also got a new start. Because haven't you ever wanted a mulligan? Haven't you ever had those days where you're about halfway through Monday and you say, man, I wish I could start over again? Or maybe you're halfway through 2020 and you're thinking, wouldn't a do-over of this year be great? Or maybe there have been tragedies, or maybe there's been sin, or maybe there have been moments when your life totally and completely collapsed and crashed around you. Wouldn't you have loved to be able to rewind the clock? To go back a few days or a few weeks or a few months or whatever it was, and maybe it would have saved your marriage, or maybe it would have saved your finances, or maybe it would have saved your life, for that matter. We all wish we could have do-overs. But the truth is that in Jesus, we all get a brand new start. That in Jesus, we have this understanding that life can start again, and all the baggage and all the chaos and all the sin, that can all be left in the past because the tomb was found empty. There's a story in John 8 that's told about someone getting a brand new start. You've got a group of Pharisees that are looking at a woman who's just been busted doing something she shouldn't have been doing. And so they bring her in and they start saying, let's get rid of her. And the law says stone her. And so they're looking at her from this judgmental, almost hateful side. And in the midst of that story, Jesus bends down and he starts to write on the ground. We have no idea what he writes. But when he stands up, he says, let him who has no sin throw the first stone. Then he gets down on the ground and he writes again. And all the Pharisees leave, from the oldest to the youngest. In some ways, that's one of the interesting stories that is told in the Gospels. Here is Jesus looking at a sinner, and I think his whole point to the woman is, okay, let's get rid of this stuff that's in the past, and let's start new. Or you've got John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And the woman at the well has got quite the married life. In fact, she's had the married life a whole bunch of times. And now she's got quite the dating life. And so there's this conversation about water and about dippers and about the well in front of them and about a mountain where you worship. But even in the midst of that, Jesus' point to her, I think, is this. You can start again. Or the story in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus tells the story of someone who is forgiven 500 and someone who is forgiven 50. And his question is, who's going to love him more? Okay, let's put that more in modern terms. Let's say I lend my son $50. Now, $50 is still a lot of money. You can buy half a week's of groceries with that. You could pay the gas bill. You could pay for your cell phone bill if you're lucky. $50 is quite a bit of money. Now, if I loaned him $500, that's a lot more money. That's like a house payment or a car payment or taking care of the insurance or a nice, cool little mini vacation that you might be able to go on to. So if I loan Jonah $50 or $500, and then I come to him and say, Jonah, I'm going to forgive those debts, which one is he going to be the more grateful for? Now, he could have easily replaced the $50. He can mow two people's yards at $25 a yard, and he could have replaced the $50. It's a whole lot more if he'd had to replace the $500. He certainly would have been more excited about having the $500 debt removed. Jesus' story says we got two people, not the same person, but two people, one who owes a little and one who owes a bunch, and they're both forgiven. Who's going to love him more? And then he looks right at this woman who is the obvious one that owes 500, and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Greatest line in the Gospels, your sins are forgiven. See, I need to hear that same line. In fact, I did hear that same line. Maybe not from the lips of Jesus the same way the woman did, but almost 40 years ago now, I stood in a baptistry with my father, and I came out of the baptistry, and my dad reminded me that I was new, and the past was gone, and my sins were forgiven. All of us have been there, I hope. That all of us have been at that point where we could look back and say, here's the mess that I've created, and here's what I tried to do on my own, and here are the failures that came because of that. But yet here is Jesus in the midst of my fallenness who will say, if you will trust and you will believe in me, I will take care of you. The other day I heard somebody say, Jesus has made me better. I thought about that line a lot. Maybe it made him a better father or a better husband or a better worker or a better whatever fill in the blank you want to put in there. But the more I thought about that, the more I didn't agree with him. Now, I'm sure that Jesus in my life has made me better. But the truth is Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to make us new. Because my old wasn't worth just giving a little bit of refurbishing to. My old wasn't worth just a quick shine and polish and maybe sanding out a scratch or two. My old needed to be dead so that something new could come in its place. So we want to sing about that. We want to sing about the fact that Christ has made us new. And then after we're done singing for a bit, we're going to gather with Michael and with our families around our living rooms, around our kitchen tables, and we're going to commune with the Lord through communion. And we're going to be reminded of what he has done through our baptisms to take the old and get rid of it and to replace it with something perfect, holy, and brand new. So let's sing together. Before the coffee shops closed down, I was sitting at Starbucks. My favorite place to take a Bible. But I'm sitting at Starbucks, and one of my non-Christian friends comes in. And he sits down and he says, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm drinking a cup of coffee and I'm reading the Gospel of John. He said, what are you reading? I said, well, I'm reading John chapter 3. And in the midst of John chapter 3 is that story of Nicodemus. Remember, if you remember that story from John 3, he's going to tell Nicodemus that you got to be born again. And so I'm kind of relaying this story to my unchristian friend that is fairly new to the story of Jesus. And he says, how are you born again? Which sounds a whole lot like the question Nicodemus asked Jesus. But so we got into this discussion about getting saved. And not only getting saved, but being born again and getting a new life. And I was reminded of that this week as I thought about this sermon, that I have been born again. that old life was buried, as Paul would say in Romans 6, and that new life has come out of the ground, so to speak, out of the waters of baptism, and I am now new. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Isn't that powerful? Isn't it powerful to know that here is what God has done through Christ, that if you submit to Him and you give your life to Him, the old that used to be there is no longer there. And now something new and beautiful and perfect has replaced it. A story that I heard from another preacher about a year ago was one that has stuck in the back of my head for many, many weeks now. At Winston Churchill's funeral, they had two different buglers. So they're going through all the pomp and circumstance, but this funeral for Winston Churchill begins with someone playing taps. So playing that, unfortunately, the music of the tomb. And then they would go on to tell of his works and tell what he did and tell how he helped save a world and go through all of that. But at the end of his service, the second bugler started playing revelry. Now, I've never been in the Army or the Navy or Marines or anything like that, but I'm pretty sure I know what revelry means. And that means, buddy, it's time to get up. Isn't it interesting? At his funeral, they said it's time to go to the tomb at the beginning, but at the end, they said it's time to get up. See, my life has been the same way. There is a point in time when I can look back and say, here is when taps was played. That here is the end of my life, at least to that point as I knew it. And what God was going to do from that point forward was not about singing some funeral song. It was about singing a let's get up and let's get going song. See, because we have a new life. I don't know what God is going to bring to any of us the next few days. But I know we're going to live a new life in the midst of it. That even in the midst of bad news, and even in the midst of things we don't understand, and even in the midst of all that is going on around us, God is still going to look at His people that wear His Son's name and say, you've got a new life, you live like it, and you serve like it, and you bless like it. So let me ask you this morning, are things really different? Now that you are new, now that you have been redeemed and saved, are you different than you used to be? Because the truth is in Jesus, things are never the same again. I want to give one story. I don't want to give his name because he's one of my Facebook friends. And even though he's given me permission to share this story, he probably doesn't want everybody to know his story. But one of my closest friends lived a life that most of us would call immoral. He lived a lifestyle and he participated in events and he went through things that many of us would blush at even talking about. And he ran into a preacher friend who then kind of put him in touch with another preacher friend and who then kind of taught him the gospel. And at first he kind of fought that and he didn't want to hear about Jesus saving and he didn't want to hear about how God could change him. All he could realize or all he could think about was, I'm a mess and God should send me straight to hell. Finally, those preachers got through and he realized that the only answer was Jesus. And so in the middle of a night, he calls one of his preacher friends up and he says, tonight's the night. I've been moved by the Holy Spirit and I've been moved by all those things that you have said to me. I want to start this life again. And so 1 o'clock in the morning, who says nothing good happens at 1 o'clock in the morning? 1 o'clock in the morning, they got to the church building and they warmed up the baptistry as quick as they could and they got in the baptistry and the preacher looked at his friend and he said, things will never be the same again. And for him, they aren't. Now he serves, not as a minister, now he serves as an elder in a church. He serves as an elder in a church that is reaching out to a pretty rough population, and in the midst of that, he tells a story of, here's who I was, and that old life is gone, and something new has changed it. His story is powerful. His story is one that moves me. His story is the one that has moved hundreds of people to give their life to Jesus in greater faith. Because in Him, things are never the same again. So we're going to sing just a little bit more. After we're done singing, David West, who's one of our elders here at Country Club Road, is going to pray over not only our church, but he's going to pray over you if you're watching with us. And we're going to celebrate what God is going to do through us in the midst of this world that we live in, knowing that things will never be the same again, but not because of COVID-19. Things will never be the same again because a tomb was found empty. Let's sing.